This morning's scripture reading is found in Luke chapter 8, verses 9 through 18. Luke 8, 9 through 18. And when his disciples asked him what this parable meant, he said, "To you it has been given to know the secrets of the kingdom of God, but for others they are in parables, so that seeing they may not see, and hearing they may not understand. Now the parable is this: the seed is the word of God. The ones along the path are those who have heard. Then the devil comes and takes away the word from their hearts, so that they may not believe and be saved. And the ones on the rock are those who, when they hear the word, receive it with joy. But these have no root. They believe for a while, and in time of testing fall away. As for what fell among the thorns, they are those who hear, but as they go on their way, they are choked by the cares and riches of pleasures of life, and their fruit does not mature. As for that in the good soil, they are those who, hearing the word, hold it fast in an honest and good heart, and bear fruit with patience. No one, after lighting a lamp, covers it with a jar or puts it under a bed, but puts it on a stand, so that those who may enter may see the light. For nothing is hidden that will not be made manifest, nor is anything secret that will not be known and come to light. Take care, then, how you hear, for to the one who has, more will be given, and from the one who has not, even what he thinks that he has will be taken away." It's Luke 8, 9 through 18.
I'm grateful to Chris and the class that he's teaching in our study together on Wednesday night. And if you're not a part of that class, you need to be. There's just a lot of information as we are studying the life of Christ that you need to know. When we are studying the parables, as Chris pointed out Wednesday night, this is perhaps one of the most popular of the parables that we recall as Jesus taught. And you may think, well, we're going to be talking about the parable of the sower, as that's what we've read. But we're not going to be talking about that this morning. We're going to be talking about that, I dare say, this coming Wednesday, as Chris proceeds further in our study. But our focus this morning is going to be on that last verse that Chris read for us just a moment ago. In verse 18, take heed therefore how ye hear, for whosoever hath, to him shall be given, and whosoever hath not, from him shall be taken away, even that which he thinketh he hath. When we look at the expression, take heed, that ought to immediately get our attention, because that expression records for us a warning. We need to be careful. It's a warning that indicates a condition might be misunderstood or maybe even unnoticed if it was not given proper attention. And so we take heed to those things. We don't want to approach anything that begins with "take heed" with an attitude of indifference. That ought to call some things to our attention, to cause us to stop and to think and to exercise caution and make every effort in order that we might avoid the awful consequence of displeasing God. In Mark's account, in Mark chapter 4 and verse 24, we read, "And he said unto them, take heed what ye hear. With what measure ye meet, it shall be measured unto you, and more shall be given you." On the other hand, Luke here tells us, "Take heed how ye hear, for whosoever hath, to him shall be given, and whosoever hath not, from him shall be taken away, even that which he thinketh he hath." We read in this parable four different types of attitudes toward what God's Word has to say. And so the application that we're making this morning is, you take heed how you hear. You be careful to listen in the way that you should, so that you can heed the warnings that are given. Now, we see that historically being ignored. We notice, those of you that are in our Tuesday morning class, recall from Deuteronomy chapter 4 and verse 25 beginning, how that Moses told them, when you enter into the promised land and you begin to worship other gods, God's going to destroy you just as surely as He brought you in. You'll see it again, as we've noted in Deuteronomy chapter 8. You see it again in Deuteronomy chapter 28 through 30. And then when Joshua leads them into the promised land, he told them the same thing. That God has done everything that He said that He would do. He has fulfilled every promise that He made to you relative to the land. And you can read that in Joshua chapter 23, beginning in verse 16. But Joshua also reminded them that if you worship and serve other gods, He will surely destroy you and drive you out. Well, we know that they did not listen. The Lord sent prophet after prophet after prophet to them, telling them of the awful consequences of disobeying, the awful consequences if they began to worship and serve other gods, and they didn't listen. And so we turn in our Bibles to Isaiah chapter 9 and see how that Isaiah identifies these people. In Isaiah chapter 9, reading beginning at verse 8, there the prophet said, Isaiah 9, verse 8, "The Lord sent a word unto Jacob, and it hath lighted upon Israel. And all the people shall know, even Ephraim and the inhabitants of Samaria, that say in pride and in stoutness of heart, the bricks are fallen, but we will build with hewn stone. The sycamores are cut down, but we will put cedars in their place. Therefore Jehovah will set up on high against him the adversaries of Rizzim, and will stir up his enemies, the Syrians before and the Philistines behind, and they shall devour Israel with open mouth. For all this his anger is not turned away, but his hand is stretched out still." Now we notice that last expression occurring in verse 17 as well as in verse 21. God's desire was not to destroy them, but because of their stout and impenitent heart, God would most certainly destroy them if they did not change. So what we note in the words of Isaiah is a very vivid warning that they didn't listen to. And as you turn the pages in Isaiah to Isaiah chapter 10, Isaiah tells them in verse 10, or chapter 10, beginning in verse 5, "Lo, Assyria, the rod of mine anger, the staff in whose hand is mine indignation. I will send him against a profane nation, and against the people of my wrath will I give him a charge, to take the spoil and to take the prey, and to tread them down like the mire of the streets. Howbeit he meaneth not so, neither doth his heart think so, but it is in his heart to destroy and cut off nations a few." Now let's pause right there. What we want to note is God has now identified the people. He's going to raise up the Assyrians and destroy His own people because of their stout and impenitent heart. And we note that He's going to use the king of Assyria, He said, as a rod of mine anger. Though that king does not mean it to be so. He doesn't mean to serve God, but God's going to use him. And so it would be that the Assyrians would rise up and they would take God's people captive. And you can read about that, by the way, in 2 Kings chapter 17, beginning in verse 13, and read of their attitudes toward that. And what we want to note is, during this time, Amos the prophet is also prophesying about the rebellion of these people. And he tells them in Amos chapter 4, beginning in verse 6, "And I also have given you cleanness of teeth in all your cities, and want of bread in all your places, yet you have not returned unto me, saith Jehovah. And I also have withholden the rain from you when there were yet 3 months to the harvest, and caused it to rain upon one city, and caused it not to rain upon another city. One piece was rained upon, and the piece whereupon it rained not withered. So two or three cities wandered into one city to drink water, and were not satisfied. Yet you have not returned unto me, saith Jehovah. I have smitten you with blasting and mildew, the multitude of your gardens and your vineyards and your fig trees and your olive trees hath the palmer worm devoured. Yet you have not returned unto me, saith Jehovah. I have sent among you the pestilence after the manner of Egypt. Your young men have I slain with the sword, and have carried away your horses, and have made the stench of your camp to come up even unto your nostrils. Yet you have not returned unto me, saith Jehovah. I have overthrown cities among you, as when God overthrew Sodom and Gomorrah, and you were as a brand plucked out of the burning. Yet you have not returned unto me, saith Jehovah. Therefore thus will I do unto thee, O Israel. And because I will do this unto thee, prepare to meet thy God." Look carefully now at this passage. "Prepare to meet thy God, O Israel, for lo, he that formeth the mountains, and createth the wind, and declareth unto man what is his thought, that maketh the morning darkness and treadeth upon the high places of the earth. Jehovah, the God of hosts, is His name. I wonder, my friends, when Isaiah, or Amos rather, spoke these words, and Isaiah these words in Isaiah chapter 9 and Isaiah chapter 10, I wonder what the attitude of the people was. Well, we don't have to wonder very long, because they didn't listen. They weren't interested in what God's Word had to say. They wouldn't listen. And consequently, we find that Judah followed suit. They did exactly the same thing about 135 years later, and you would think they could look back in their history and see not to do these same things, but they did. And you can read in Jeremiah chapter 25 and these passages that we have on the board, Jeremiah 27, Jeremiah 39, the horribleness of what was to come upon the people of Judah, because they wouldn't listen either. They were taken into captivity by King Nebuchadnezzar, the king of Babylon. Now here we sit on this Lord's Day, and we have observed the Lord's Supper in proclamation that He's coming again, in proclamation that He has died for us, but He's coming again. That there's going to be a day of judgment when we will meet our deeds, as we use that expression, and give an account of everything that we've ever said, done, or thought. Now, everyone that's present in this assembly this morning, you know that day is coming. Just as surely as the people of Israel knew that this day was coming, they didn't listen. I fear sometimes, beloved, that we don't give the earnest heed to how we hear as we ought to. Because there are things that we hear over and over and over, and we fail to realize the seriousness of it. We anticipate that there's going to be a tomorrow, and as Peter describes some in 2 Peter chapter 3, that proclaim that every day is just going to continue like it always has, that there's never been a major disruption. There's no reason for us to be concerned about tomorrow or the future or any day thereafter, as we will face God and give an account of the things we've done. But yet Jesus said, we need to take heed how we hear. You know this expression that we have on the board, he who has ears to hear, let him hear. Now, if you've read the bulletin article this morning, you know that we're talking about similar things in the sermon this morning. If you've not read it, don't read it right now. You listen to this. But when you get home, you read that and see the urgency of paying attention when God speaks, examining carefully what the text says, as well as what it does not say. Because this expression, he who has ears to hear, let him hear, was an important expression. It was used concerning John the Baptist and the things that he had to say. It's used to illustrate the lesson of the parable of the sower in Matthew chapter 13 as we look at Matthew's account. He that has ears, let him hear. It's used to explain the parable of the tares that we're going to be talking about that follows on the heels of the parable of the sower. And it is also used each time when we read concerning the letters to the seven churches of Asia Minor. He that hath ears, let him hear. Now, my friend, why do we find this expression used so very much? Is it not because it's so very important? Listen, take heed how ye hear. Open your Bibles to Mark's account and notice in the fourth chapter where the text tells us, Mark the fourth chapter, reading beginning at verse 23, and he said unto them, take heed what ye hear. With what measure ye meet, it shall be measured unto you again, and more shall be given unto you. For he that hath, to him shall be given, and he that hath not, from him shall be taken away even that which he hath, or as Luke's account tells us, even that which he thinketh he hath. Do we not see the relevance of the words of Jesus, that a man needs to take heed how he hears? Because you see, the ultimate end of your judgment is going to be contingent upon your response to the things that you hear. Now, my friend, let's not consider that we've served the Lord well just by hearing audibly the things that is in one ear and out the other. When we read of these who are to hear, as you'll notice in the bulletin article, it's to hear with understanding. To hear with understanding, with commitment, with desire to serve the Lord and do what He says. It's interesting to note that there are at least three, there are perhaps more, but at least three different kinds of hearers. The Hebrew writer, in a familiar passage of Hebrews chapter 5, reading beginning in verse 11, has been telling them about the priesthood of Christ and the likeness that it bears to the priesthood of that Old Testament character Melchizedek. Now there's lots of interesting information that we could discuss about that. But you'll note in verse 11, he said, "Of whom we had many things to say and hard of interpretation, seeing ye are become dull of hearing." Well, now what does that mean? They become dull of hearing. A lot that he would like to explain to them about the priesthood of Christ and the likeness that it bears to that Old Testament priest Melchizedek, but the problem was not the difficulty or the complexity of the subject matter. The difficulty was on the part of the hearers. Do we not see that? They had become dull of hearing. And then he elaborates, "For when by reason of time you ought to be teachers, you have need again that someone teach you the rudiments of the first principles of the oracles of God, and there become such as have need of milk and not of solid food. For everyone that partaketh of milk is without experience of the word of righteousness, for he is a babe. But solid food is for full-grown men, even those who by reason of use have their senses exercised to discern good and evil." Let me ask you, my friends, you ever come to a crossroads in your life where you're considering whether this thing over here that you're wanting to do is a good thing to do or it's a bad thing to do? And maybe your knowledge of God's Word is not as complete as it needs to be, and you make the wrong decision, and you suffer the consequences of it. Now you continue to study and learn and apply. You continue to study and learn and apply with a desire to please God. You come eventually to that same crossroad again. You're going to make that same choice over again? Or have you learned from that previous experience and learned from studying what God's Word has to say, how to more appropriately apply what it says to this given set of circumstances? Somebody has said that if the Bible dealt with every given set of circumstances that you could possibly find yourself in, you'd need a train car just to carry it around. I suppose that's true. But look at what you've got. You've got a little thin book. Doesn't take all that long to read all the way through it. But it pertains to everything that pertains to your life and godliness contained right here in this little book. How much time do we spend with it? You see, the Hebrew writer is saying, here are things that are not all that hard. But because you become dull of hearing, it's difficult for you. You don't know how to apply it. You ought to be able to teach it, but you have need again that somebody teach you. You don't understand. Well, why not? Because of their attitude toward God's Word. Now, that's the point that the writer is making, and that's also the point that Jesus was making in Matthew, the 13th chapter. If you'll turn back to that and note beginning in verse 13, he said in verse 13, "Therefore speak I unto them in parables, because seeing they see not, and hearing they hear not, neither do they understand. And unto them is fulfilled the prophecy of Isaiah, which saith, by hearing ye shall hear, and shall in no wise understand, and seeing ye shall see, and shall in no wise perceive." Now why? He said, "For this people's heart is wax gross, and their ears are dull of hearing, and their eyes they have closed, lest haply they should perceive with their eyes, and hear with their ears, and understand with their heart, and should turn again, and I should heal them." You know, I would to God that it was easy to teach everybody, but it's not easy to teach everybody. You know why? Because not everybody's interested. Not everybody wants to know. You've heard me illustrate before, or use this illustration of a young man that was trying to teach a fellow what to do to be a Christian. And you'd think, well, that's pretty simple. And the young man that was trying to teach the older man what to do to become a Christian, he'd approached it from every top, side, and bottom that he could, and he could not persuade the older man to become a Christian. And there was an older preacher that he thought was more experienced, more knowledgeable, and just had all the right answers, he thought. So he thought, I'll ask him, what can I do different? How can I teach this man the truth? And the older preacher sat down with him and listened to his story. And he said, well, it's simple why that man doesn't obey the gospel. He don't want to. Isn't that simple? Now, that's what the bulletin article is about, brethren. Some folks are just dull of hearing. They don't want it. Just not interested in it. You try to teach somebody that don't want it, that's very difficult. You try to teach somebody that's hungering and thirsting for righteousness, it's easy. It's just easy. And a preacher or a Bible teacher will just teach himself to death when he comes a hold of a student that wants to learn. Now, isn't that exciting? Take heed how you hear. Now, what does dullness of hearing do to us? Well, it prevents us from understanding God's Word. And if we don't understand it, then we're not going to make the changes necessary. So we're not going to repent. Now, ultimately, you see where that's going. Jesus said, they won't turn that I should heal them. Point being, they will be lost. Why? Because they don't want the truth. A dear friend of mine several years ago went with a gospel preacher friend of his to a Bible study. And he was told, that the younger man was, by the older preacher, he said, I'm going to baptize so-and-so tonight and I want you to go with me. He said, well, I'll go with you, but how do you know that you're going to baptize him tonight? He said, because I've been his teacher for some time and I know what he knows. I know what he understands. So they conducted the study, and at the end of the study, the older preacher asked this man, he said, now why tarriest thou? Arise and be baptized and wash away thy sins, calling on the name of the Lord. Now I expect that's a good question, don't you? That's a good question to ask. It's not the question to ask right out of the chute, but it's a good question to ask. And when it was asked in Acts chapter 22 and verse 16, it was asked of Saul of Tarsus, who had seen the resurrected Lord. He knew who Jesus is. He knew what the purpose of his life was. He knew how wrong he had been. He'd been 3 days in Damascus, neither eating nor drinking. But now he understands the sinful condition that he's in. And when Ananias asked the question, why tarriest thou? How does Saul react? You can read that in Acts 9, verse 18, where it tells us he arose and was baptized. He responded to the question. Well, after this fellow, the older man, baptized the fellow that he was trying to teach, the younger fellow that was with him said, you didn't give that man any choice. You forced him into doing that. He said, no, I didn't. He said, you see, I knew what he knew and what he understood from our previous studies. He said, when you ask the question, why tarriest thou? Arise and be baptized. If a man don't want it, there'll be a reason. He'll tell you an excuse. But if he has an honest and a good heart, you know what he understands. You ask that question, you'll baptize him. I believe that's so. Because that's the effect that the Word of God has. It's designed to save people who wants it. That's what it'll do. Now, would you be this kind of listener? A dull listener that just really not all that interested? Or maybe you might be like those that Paul talks about to Timothy, the preacher in Ephesus, in 2 Timothy chapter 4, beginning in verse 2, when he said, preach the word, be urgent in season, out of season, reprove, rebuke, exhort with all longsuffering and teaching. For the time will come when they will not endure sound doctrine, but having itching ears, will heap to themselves teachers after their own lust, and will turn away their ears from the truth and turn aside unto fables. Now let's identify these folks. Here were folks who had itching ears. Now the point of that is when we say, take heed how you hear. Are you hearing or listening for somebody to say something simply that you agree with, whether it's right or wrong? Is that why you're listening? Well, that's why these folks were listening. They had itching ears and they were seeking teachers to tell them what they wanted to hear. Now, I want to suggest to you, my friends, that teachers abound that are willing to tell you just whatever you want to hear. You want to practice sin? You'll find folks tell you it's all right. You want to practice homosexuality? You'll find folks tell you that's fine. You want to practice adultery? You'll find folks tell you that's okay. You want to live with somebody you're not married to? Folks tell you that's okay, as long as you love them. You can find somebody to tell you about anything you want to hear. And that's not new, is it? Because that existed in Old Testament times. You read in Jeremiah chapter 5, where Jeremiah described a pitiful condition among the people of God. He said, a wonderful and horrible thing has come to pass in the land. The prophets prophesy falsely, and the priests bear rule by their means, and my people love to have it so. And what will ye do in the end thereof? Now you look carefully at that passage. The priests bear rule by their means. In other words, they sell what they teach to the highest bidder. And the prophets, well, they prophesy falsely. Now, when you've got prophets and priests that are teaching wrong things, do you think that has any effect upon the people that hear it? They're satisfied, Jeremiah said. The people love to have it so. But look at what it did to them. When you turn to Jeremiah chapter 23 and read about these characters, it says, beginning in verse 26, how long shall this be in the heart of the prophets? And the prophets are the prophets that prophesy lies, even the prophets of the deceit of their heart, their own heart, that think to cause my people to forget my name by their dreams, which they tell every man to his neighbor, as their fathers forgot my name for Baal. The prophets that hath a dream, let him tell a dream. And he that hath my word, let him speak my word faithfully. What is the straw to the wheat, saith Jehovah? Is not my word like fire, saith Jehovah, and like a hammer that breaketh the rock in pieces? Therefore, behold, I am against the prophets, saith Jehovah, that steal my words, every one from his neighbor. Behold, I am against the prophets, saith Jehovah, that use their tongue and saith, he saith, behold, I am against them that prophesy lying dreams, saith Jehovah, and do tell them, and cause my people to err by their lies and by their vain boastings. Yet I sent them not, nor commanded them, neither do they profit the people at all, saith Jehovah. That's what they do. They mess you up in your thinking. They'll cost you your soul. But you see, here are prophets that are telling it just like the people want to hear it. Isaiah was a little bit more emphatic, I would suppose. In Isaiah chapter 30 and in verse 10, in the way that he words it, he represented the will of the people. Isaiah chapter 10, verse 30. No, 30, verse 10. 30, verse 10. There it says that they say to the prophets, prophesy not unto us right things, speak unto us smooth things. Prophesy deceits. Take heed how you hear. You see, in the parable of the sower is revealed different kinds of hearts that Chris is going to tell us about. But what we know is those kind of hearts, they've always existed. Maybe we wouldn't be quite as bold as the people that are described by Isaiah. Don't tell us the truth. Tell us a lie. Prophesy deceits. Tell us what we want to hear. Now there's those who have itching ears. That's how they hear. They just hear the things that please them. That's what they want. And there's all kinds of folks willing to tell you that. Would you be that kind of listener? Or maybe you'd be this kind of listener. Those who hear with an honest and a good heart, as we can read in Luke chapter 8, verse 15. Those who have an honest and a good heart, they want the truth. And I think that's illustrated with the Bereans. We know in Acts chapter 17 that Paul came into the city of Thessalonica and he began to reason with them from the Scriptures, opening and alleging that it behooved the Christ to suffer and to die and to be raised from the dead on the third day. And they threw him out of town. And then later in that same chapter in verse 11, we read about him going into the Jewish synagogue of the Bereans. And it tells us there that the Bereans were more noble than those in Thessalonica, and that they received the word with all readiness, or readiness of mind. And they examined the Scriptures daily to find out whether or not the things they were being taught were so. Now, what about you? You hear something that, well, I don't know if I've studied that way before. You willing to examine it? You willing to open our Bibles and sit down and talk about that? Or is your mind already made up, like those in Thessalonica who threw Paul out of town? The New King James translation says that the Bereans they were fair-minded. Now that's a good way to state it. They were fair-minded. I have on the board that they opened their Bibles. One of the things we do know is that during this period of time, the Septuagint translation, the Greek translation of Hebrew Scripture, was available. And we do know that Paul was opening the Scriptures. But what do we find the Bereans doing? They're willing to study from the Scriptures to find out whether or not these things were so or not. And one of the things that I put on the board I wanted you to see is they had time to do that. I get a little annoyed at times when we're so busy. We sometimes just get too busy. Sometimes we're so busy that we don't take time to teach our children. Sometimes we're so busy that we don't take time to read from God's Word, much less study. And I want to suggest to you that it's possible for us to just become too busy. If you have an honest and a good heart, you're going to make time to study. You have to. You want to know the truth. You want to know what this book says. And if you find in any area of your thinking you're not right, you're willing to change, like these Bereans were. And my friend, that illustrates for us some listeners. Would you be this kind of listener? Now, I want to talk with you for just a little bit about the importance of being a good listener. Take heed how ye hear. You know, sometimes it's real easy to read the parable of the sower and overlook some things that ought to be glaring to us. When Jesus was relating the explanation of the parable of the sower, in this context of Matthew chapter 13, Matthew's account, in verses 16 and 17, notice these words. He said, Blessed are your eyes, for they see, and your ears, for they hear. And then in verse 17 he said, For verily I say unto you that many prophets and righteous men desired to see the things which ye see, and saw them not, and to hear the things which ye hear, and heard them not. Now that's an impressive statement. There are all kinds of prophets that had bits and pieces. And you can read in 1 Peter chapter 1, beginning in verse 10, how that they sought to understand those things, but all they had was bits and pieces. And he said in that context that these are things that even the angels desired to look into, but they didn't understand it either. Well, now what things? The mysteries of the kingdom that he's speaking to these apostles about in Matthew chapter 13. He's telling them things that these Old Testament worthies didn't understand, that even the angelic beings didn't understand. And he said, Blessed are you. Why? Because your eyes see these things. Your ears hear these things that they wanted to see and hear, but they had not yet been revealed, not been made manifest. The Apostle Paul, writing to those in the Ephesian letter, in Ephesians chapter 3 and in verse 10. Ephesians chapter 3, it's not verse 10. That's one, but that's not the one I want to start with. Ephesians chapter 3, beginning in verse 5. He said, Which in other generations was not made known unto the sons of men, as it hath now been revealed unto His holy apostles and prophets in the Spirit. You see, why didn't these Old Testament worthies know all of these things? Well, the plan hadn't been completed yet. It wasn't revealed yet. But now it is. And Paul said then in chapter 3 and verse 10, he said, To the intent that now unto the principalities and powers in the heavenly places might be made known through the church the manifold wisdom of God, which was according to His eternal purpose. Verse 11. Look at your Bible, beloved. Paul considered it such a grand privilege to preach these things that had not been made known before, the unsearchable riches of Christ unto the Gentiles. Because in previous generations, they didn't have the opportunities that these folks now have. Your eyes can see it. Your ears can hear it. And beloved, what do we do with it? Are we fascinated when we read it? Or do we read and study it, listen to it preached with one of the highest degrees of boredom that we can manifest? Jesus said, You're blessed because you can see it. You can hear it. Things that previously had not been made known, but now they are. What a privilege it is. You see how important it is to be a good hearer? You see, we miss out on the blessings of God if we don't listen, if we don't study, if we don't learn. Thus, take heed how ye hear. Well, another thing that I want to talk with you about is if you want to enjoy the blessing of God as it pertains to your salvation. Now, we're talking personal application. The only way that that can be done is you must be taught. You must be taught. Now, we can sit and listen through a sermon and just make it to 12 o'clock and say, well, I put in my time. And we can grow up in an environment like that and we can lose our soul. Or we can pay attention and realize that Jesus is real, that His sacrifice is real, and that it had a purpose, and it has a personal application to me to be able to be forgiven of my sins. The Apostle Paul, writing to the Ephesians in Ephesians chapter 2, said that we were all dead in our trespasses and sins. We've all lived like that. But he said, now by His mercy and His grace, He has made us alive together with Christ and raised us up, verse 6, with Him and made us to sit with Him in the heavenly places. And then in verse 8 he says, for by grace have you been saved through faith, and that not of yourselves, it is the gift of God, not of works, that no man should glory. Oh, there's been so many folks that messed that up. Just absolutely messed that up. Said there's not a thing in the world on the top side of God's green earth that you're to do relative to your salvation. I deny that with everything that's in me. Not so. It's something you need to do. You need to hear what it says. Understand it and obey it. Folks say, oh, then my salvation would be of works. I would be saving myself. Oh, such foolishness. You remember in Numbers chapter 21 when those folks were bitten by the fiery serpents? And that happened because they were grumbling and complaining. And they were told that there's a serpent of brass over here. If you go look upon that, you'll be saved. You'll live. Can you imagine somebody arguing with Moses and say, oh, I can't do that? Well, why not? Well, if I look up there, I'll be saving myself. Such foolishness. Well, they knew that if they were bitten by a fiery serpent, they were going to die. And just looking at that serpent of brass is not going to do a thing in the world for them as far as living or dying is concerned. It would be God who would save them. But here was the condition that was attached to it. You must look. And we notice in John chapter 3 that even so must the Son of Man be lifted up. And whosoever looks upon Him be saved. Well, now, how do you look? Well, you look by doing what He said. Now, that's what we learn in these passages, and that's what the Ephesian writer is telling them. You want to be saved by grace through faith? It's not the faith that's the gift of God. It's the salvation that's the gift of God. But, friend, your faith must work. We illustrated this in a Bible class recently, and I can't help but use the illustration again. Picture some circles up here. Picture one up here. Here's God, His Son, in His presence. Here's you down here at the bottom. And what are you doing? Well, you're doing all kinds of ugly stuff. You're committing sins. And how are you going to get out of that? You're doomed to an everlasting torment because you've committed sin. God sent His Son in the form of a man. What did men do to Him? They killed Him, buried Him. God raised Him from the dead. And it's through His blood then that you can have the forgiveness of your sins. Now what did you do to cause God to send His Son from the glory of heaven? What did you do to cause Him to do that? You say, well, I didn't do anything. That's right. That's grace. That's what that is. He died. Shed His blood so that you can be forgiven. What did you do to cause God to raise Him from that awful grave? What did you do? Well, you didn't do anything. That's grace. Now, if you want to benefit from what God did, what must you do? You must be baptized into His death. Somebody say, oh, I can't do that. I'll be saving myself. No, no. You'll be meeting the conditions upon which He set forth the salvation. That's offered in Christ. You didn't do anything to cause Him to send His Son. You didn't do anything to cause Him to raise His Son. But if you want to benefit from His grace, you must be baptized into Christ. You must, by faith, do the things that He's told you to do. Now, it's not saving yourself, is it? For it's God who saves you. But here are conditions that are attached to it. And you'll notice in Romans chapter 5, verses 1 and 2, that it is by faith that we have access into God's grace. You read your Bible. That's what it says. And you'll notice that Paul preached the gospel to that very end, for contained within the message of the gospel is the power of God to save, make you righteous. Now that implies you've got to do something, don't you? You need to obey the gospel. But if you're not a good listener, you say, well, there's not anything I need to do. God's got it all under control. What a fool. Just put your blinders on and be lost. That's the way that is. Or you can read the scriptures and do what it says. Ain't that simple? You see, faith comes by hearing. How many times have we tried to hammer that home? And hearing by the Word of God. Not a single solitary thing that you can know is pleasing to God unless God has told you. You can't operate upon His silence and assume that that's okay. It won't work. The only way that faith comes is when God speaks. And when God speaks, you can know that's right. You submit to that and you can enjoy the salvation that He offers. Now, does your listening hinder the development of your faith to become saving faith, as James talks about in James chapter 2, beginning in verse 14? Sometimes we just don't listen very well, and so we're not moved by the Word of God to do anything. And so we just sit down on a stump and expect everything to go as we want it to. Don't work that way, does it? The importance of good listening. Well, it's essential to bearing fruit. You'll notice in, again, Luke the 8th chapter, as we note again the parable of the sower, that the honest and good heart, what does it do? The text tells us it brings forth everlasting fruit. Everlasting fruit. That's what the honest and good heart does. It brings forth fruit. Now, that's dependent from individual to individual on the amount of fruit, but it's productive. Bearing fruit. Well, that comes from understanding the grace of God. Colossians chapter 1, verse 6. Now, only by listening can we understand and thus be motivated to bear fruit. Isn't that simple? We think we can just close up our Bibles and whatever we do, God will somehow accept. No, that's not right. Well, just because I think it's good, authority class, sound familiar? There's a way that seems right, but the end thereof is death. No, just because it seems good to you, that don't make it good. The only thing that makes it good is what God's Word has to say about it. Well, good listening skills, that'll help us when error is taught. Turn in your Bibles to Hebrews chapter 2 and look at verse 1. Therefore, we ought to give the more earnest heed to the things that were heard, lest we happily drift away from them. For if the word spoken through angels proved steadfast, and every transgression and disobedience received a just recompense of reward, how shall we escape if we neglect so great a salvation? Now, isn't that a good question? When you look back in the law of Moses, and we see that Moses condemned certain things and pointed out the penalties for them, and those who violated the law of Moses suffered the consequences as stated in the law, and we think that we won't escape? No, there's consequences to drifting. But if I listen, pay attention, take heed how I hear, then I'll see the urgency of the warning and I won't drift. Isn't that simple? I remember Shane Williams was his name, young preacher in Lilburn, Missouri. Some of you know where that is. Down in the Boot Hill. Swamp East, Missouri, they call it. We went fishing in the Mississippi River. Caught a big fish. We'll talk about that later. But the thing is, when Shane began to reel in the anchor that was holding us on the upside of the current of a big bar that had been built out to channel the waters, we started to drift in the Mississippi River. Stream or the river really picked up a lot of current, and we were heading right toward that bar. It's going to be awful. He got the motor started. fortunately, got us away from the danger of drifting. Now, what if he wasn't paying attention? What if he was not watching the things that were going on about us? Well, we would have been in big trouble right quick. Water swift going around that end of that dike. Now, you see the point that we're trying to establish here. If we listen, it'll help to avoid some awful tragedies when folks begin to teach things wrong. Don't we see that? It'll help us to avoid rejection and ultimate condemnation. You remember these passages, those of you who are in our Sunday evening class. We've been talking about Matthew chapter 10 and Luke chapter 10 and how that if you receive my words, or those who receive you receive me, and those who receive me receive my Father, and those who reject you reject me, and those who reject me reject my Father. What's the point? Here are some that would listen and some who wouldn't. We're familiar with that, and we know the consequences of not listening. The end is ultimate condemnation. We're judging ourselves unworthy of eternal life if we reject that. We see that illustrated with the Jewish synagogue in Antioch of Pisidia. They rejected unto themselves the words of eternal life, and Paul said, because you've done that, I'll go to the Gentiles. Gentiles were happy about that. Such powerful and valuable lessons. You see, the rejection and condemnation will come from God if we don't listen. Now, this is a whole other point, so I'm going to stop there. How can we become a better listener? Well, there are some ways, and I would appeal to you to read in the notes and see how we can be good listeners. We don't have to mess up. We don't have to face the awful consequences. Sometimes it's just as simple as keeping our mouth shut. I remember one time my dad, I was a little mouthy at one point, was in trouble with my mom. Dad patted me on the knee and he said, "Son, hush." That's simple instruction, isn't it? Sometimes you can just get out of a big mess by just shutting your mouth. Stop talking. But how many of us are willing to do that? Well, you read the notes and read these passages, and we see that there's a time to stop talking. There's a time to listen. There's a time to keep on listening. Time not to quit. There's a time to read the text. I remember a preacher in Malvern, Arkansas. I was preaching there in a meeting one time. I was reading a rather lengthy text of Scripture to begin our study. And I made a comment about it being a rather long text. After services, this older preacher came to me and he said, "Mick, never apologize for reading the text. Never." He said, "As long as you're reading from the text, you know you've got that part right." Well, he's right about that. But we need to be reading. Paul said to Timothy, "Give heed to reading." Well, he wasn't talking about reading the newspaper, friend. He's talking about reading the text. Know what the text says. Well, these other points you have in the notes, I'm going to leave that with you. You've listened well this morning. I appreciate your kind attention. And I hope that our lesson has been somewhat beneficial to you, to help you to think about the things that we're trying to do to help you to go to heaven. Maybe, my friend, I'm talking to someone who is not a Christian. And it's your desire this morning to obey the gospel. Perhaps your heart is pricked by the circumstance that you're in, the sin that you've committed. And you know that there's a better way to live. Salvation is offered. Forgiveness is obtainable. And you believe that Jesus is the Christ. Would you this morning turn from your sin and confess your faith? Be baptized for the remission of your sins. It's just that simple to become a Christian. And you know what? The Lord will add you to His church. Not some denomination. He'll add you to His people. He'll add you to the church. Now maybe you've been baptized for some other reason into some denominational religion. That's not baptism. You got wet. You need to think about that. What you need to do. To be baptized into Christ for the remission of your sins. Maybe you've obeyed the gospel and you're not living a righteous life. Correct it now while time and opportunity is yours. We'd be delighted to pray with you and for you. If you be subject to the invitation, make that known. While together we stand and while we sing.